Okay, I'm going to bring Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to read it, offer a few insights I saw, and then me and the brothers will discuss it. So first of all, I'll start by reading it. Colossians chapter 2. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and as for many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respects of the holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and holding and not holding the head, from which all the body joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increase with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will, worship, and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh.
Good job, brother.
Okay, so a lot of things here to go through. Just some of my notes that just really jumped out at me. After I read verse 1 and 2, talking about how he had not seen the people and wanting to give them full assurance, that jogged me to memory of our discussion the previous day about determining the verisimilitude of people that are long distance, how that a personal close gathering and relationship can help encourage. Also, he requires personal touches for showing information. While we have websites and we have gospel cards, there's just absolutely no substitute for telling someone personally the information. And I found 1 John 5:9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. So basically, it's more than us just pushing out information. it's us having that personal face-to-face connection with people at times.
Amen.
That really helps establish things.
Yeah, amen.
Colossians 2:3, quick reflection. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? This is something that people need to watch out for. People continually seek for knowledge on their own, that they can be prideful, and they just don't go to the source and the fact. They try to usurp God and get their own glory and credit. They won't just go right to the source and take it.
The source being Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The Word of God.
Amen.
Logos. Verse 2:4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. All of Christianity is determining the truth. We're in a constant battle against lies. Basically, I really like Brother Akua just reading Job 1. We see how Satan lies all the time.
Yeah.
And tries to push us out. And then Colossians 2:5, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joining and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Faith and works, again, you always find the gospel if you even pretend to look for it. James 2:17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Colossians 2:6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. That's endurance.
Yep.
Another part of the gospel. Rooted and built up and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Colossians 2:7. Never get far from the gospel. That's just, you find it in basically all of Paul's letters. Colossians 2:8 speaks for itself, and then 2:9. I like the fact that they purposely use fullness of the Godhead, trying to remove any doubt of the full deity. It could have just said God dwelt in him, but they decide to use the word fullness of the Godhead.
Good point.
Colossians 2:10, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. My reflection was, our fullness has already come and is through Christ. You do not need to add anything else to it. And it triggered this verse to come to mind. Deuteronomy 10:9. Wherefore Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God promised him. Christ is everything to us. And if that's our true heart, nothing can be taken that we truly care about. And then I skip a few verses and went down to 2:19. This really jumped out at me. And holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered, and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. This made me go ahead and reflect back to John 15:5. I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And then Colossians 20:23 basically talks about dying to the world, and self-humility isn't really worth anything. So basically he's talking about man-made traditions, possibly, he says specifically doctrines of men, so that'd be sort of like legalism or self-imposed. But this is not to say that Christians should not fast. It's just saying that these man-made traditions don't actually help with the flesh. Jesus said in, the Word of God says, sorry, I'm not trying to be a red-letter person, Matthew 9:15, and Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. And some people might think that's just the time when he was physically gone, but we also see examples of fasting in Acts. So it's a looks as if a prescriptive thing in Matthew, and we have a descriptive in Acts 14:23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. I just spent a little bit of time and pulled out some of the low-hanging fruit, and I'd love to hear your guys' comments, corrections, or anything.
Good job, brother. Good chapter. Awesome. There's a lot of meat here. You pointed out some good stuff already. What say you, brother? Is anything jumping out at you that Brother Purgos either covered or something else you see?
Verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. I guess that probably ties into a little bit of what we've been talking about with people who try and get to your flesh, be it family, be it friends, be it who it was. We should be careful lest any man would beguile us with enticing words. And the same way, we're to beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. I just kind of did a word search, and it's kind of interesting. One definition here said, it was used sometimes of certain people which busied itself with refined and speculative inquiries into the nature and classes of angels, into the ritual of the Mosaic law, etc. So it's kind of like those people who are trying to find some really deep, profound, mystical, hidden things in God's word that just aren't there. I mean, we look at philosophy and you tend to think of like the worldly wisdom of people, like, let's use Jordan Peterson, who tries to use maybe a little bit of scripture and mix it mostly with the wisdom of the world. But it's also referring to those people who take God's word and almost try and find some mystical things in there that just don't exist. And we're to be careful that those people don't spoil us, because it's not after Christ. It's not after the doctrine of godliness.
Amen. Good point, brother. Brother Coop. Go ahead.
Sorry, another, like, there's tons in here. I kind of like the concept of him taking the handwriting of ordinances, which is against us, kind of, I almost picture like our sins or whatever, and nailing it to the cross. And just the picture of we die with him, and he kind of takes our sins and he nails them to the cross, or so to speak, he takes them away. We give up our lives for him, and he takes our sins away. Just sort of that little play on words there. And then when I go down there, just one more verse that jumped out at me, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. It brought the verse to mind where Jesus said, every plant that is not planted of my heavenly Father must be rooted up. All the doctrines and commandments and ways of men are going to perish, period. Only the word of God, or those who do the word of God, is eternal. So all those people who like to hang on to their man-made doctrines and rituals, it's going to perish anyway. It's going to be rooted up. You're kind of holding on to something that's going to sink you.
Yeah. Yeah, so true. In this case, I think Paul was aiming at a lot of the pharisaical man-made traditions, the same thing that Jesus was talking about in Mark 7 or Matthew 15, but yeah, we preach it all the time in the streets. Why are you following systems and traditions of men that Christ is coming to destroy? It makes no sense. Why are you attaching eternity to that which Christ is going to destroy? In their own false way, they do that. Brother Kuo, any thoughts?
Verse 19, I saw the word bands, and how it says, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. A verse that came to mind was Psalm 2, where it says, just the first three verses, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. So being we're the body, we're all fitly joined together, joints and bands, joints meaning bond or connection, like a ligament, kind of fastening. The wicked, they want to break the bands of fellowship with people that are striving for the Lord. They want to break the bands with God, get out of this apparent slavery to holiness, just to go into the slavery of sin and destruction and whatnot. So I just wanted to bring that up. And then verse 23, we were talking about false salvation blips the other day, and verse 23 kind of stuck out to me with that. It's neglecting of the body, and it's will worship. So people think like, hey, I'm an alcoholic, I'm gonna stop drinking. They go to counseling, they stop drinking. Okay, that's not the gospel. That's just will worship to the neglecting of the body. You're neglecting your flesh, that pleasure, that addiction, but that's not the gospel. And yeah, so just wanted to bring that up as well.
Yeah, so those people most often would be what we would call false converts that do some moral work, but they've never really surrendered their lives and come under the covenant of God to be walking in holiness and obedience and have the fruit of him, right? Yeah. Yep. Yeah, we know a lot of people like that. Such was I one of them at one time. I remember that in man-made religion. Thinking if you moralize and you're better than the guy next to you, you're going to get in. And God doesn't grade on a curve. You're either in the Son, in the kingdom, or you're not. I'm glad I came to learn that by the Word of God.
I got something just to toss in that verse.
Go ahead.
So I don't know. It's just sometimes the Word of God. Okay, it's just the Word of God is a two-edged sword, so it cuts both ways. So a lot of the, you could call them the more liberal branch of churchianity, likes to use passages like this against so-called legalism, right? They try to use basically, oh, you're basically trying to work your way to heaven and touch not, taste not, handle not, and all of that stuff. But it's just, did you look up the word for that's translated as will worship? It's interesting. It's worship which one prescribes and devises for himself, contrary to the contents and nature of faith which ought to be directed to Christ. It's piety that is voluntary, arbitrary, and unwarranted. So all of those people, I was just thinking of the people that like to use this against so-called legalism might be the same people that are jumping and dancing to a band, thumping their guitars, supposedly worshiping God. But actually, that's will worship, which is not, it's just going to perish. Just that thought.
Yeah. Yeah, it's the people that call themselves Christians. They're covered in tattoos. They're keeping pagan holidays. They do everything their own way. They live in the world, but yet they've just stuck a false Jesus on top of it all. That's will worship.
Yeah.
They're the center of their own worship, not Christ, the biblical Savior. Right. I was thinking about verse 3. No, hold on. Verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so ye walk in him. Such a simple verse. You received Christ, you're born of him, walk in him. We were talking about what we can do to be earnest and stand. Walk in the Lord every day. What does that mean? That means obey him. That means keep his word. Be walking in everything you know you're supposed to be doing. You know, be praying, be in the word, be edifying your brothers. Walk in Christ. You want to keep the enemy off of you? Walk in Christ. You want to be a strong Christian and grow up to be a sound, godly leader and influence people in a good example? Walk in Christ. That's the simplicity I think about. We all know how to walk, unless we got no legs. Walk in Christ. We know how to walk in Christ in the Spirit, so that, you know, just things like that, those are meat that just stick out to me. It's like, so walk in Him. How many people do you know that claim Christ? Are they walking in Him? They don't even have the basic fundamentals to be walking in Christ. So that one kind of stuck out at me. And then verse 7, rooted and built up in Him. You ever see a tree when the wind knocks it down or bulldozer knocks it down? Do you ever see the roots of a giant big oak tree or pine tree? It's amazing. It's amazing. It's not like one big root. I mean, those roots are like 30 feet out from around the tree, and they could be 2 feet round or a foot round if it's a big tree. I like that. Rooted and built up in Him. Is your life rooted in Christ? Well, what is that? He's the Word. He's also the Spirit. He's the truth. It's all about holiness. It's all about the instructions He gave us. So I love the idea of being rooted, walking and rooted and built up in Him. Just some real practical things to keep Satan or your flesh or the culture off your back. Walk in Christ, be rooted and built up in Him. Established in the faith. What do you think that means? Are you weak? Are you teetering? Are you double-minded? Are you here and there and in and out? Are you not earnest? Are you lukewarm? Are you weak? Are you casual? If you're established in the faith, are you any of those things?
Established means stable.
Yeah. Yeah, so you got a job and you've had it for a year or two and you go, I know this job. Man, I could do this thing in my sleep. I just got to show up and do it. You're established in that. You got strength. Nobody can take that from you. Nobody's going to come and go, I'll do it, you can't do it. You go, I could do this job. That's what Christ is calling us to be in Him. Knowing that we can confidently walk in Him, be rooted, be built up in Him, and established in the faith. And as I was working through Philippians verse by verse, we were doing it together. I think it's in the beginning of chapter 4. Paul gives us like some criteria on how we can do these things. And he talked about prayer, supplication, and then thanksgiving. There's one of the keys. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We just talked about that. Abounding with thanksgiving. Is not thanksgiving another great part of your protection, a guard, a rail you put around yourself, a fence to keep your enemies and your flesh down, being thankful in what the Lord has done for you?
Yeah.
Could you imagine I'm sorry, go ahead, Brother Zells.
To abound, to superabound.
Yeah.
It's abounding in thankfulness.
Yeah. Can you imagine if Israel would have been superabounding in thankfulness for what God had done for them in the desert? Man, their lives would have been different those 40 years. They'd have made it into the land of milk and honey instead of all of them dying except for two of them out in the wilderness. So walking in Christ, rooted, built up in Him, established in the faith, as you've been taught, let's not skip over that. Sound doctrine. This is why we do this. This is why we go over Scripture. This is why we talk about it, why we add each other's input, why we go over it and over it and over it. Hey, you eat every day. Hey, you sleep every day. Hey, you wash your body every day. You do other things with your body every day that God's ordained. Natural functions. All of these things we continue to do in the flesh, and those aren't sinful. God ordained them. What must we do in the Spirit, which is going to be eternal? These things over and over and over to establish ourselves. That kind of just jumps out at me when I read Colossians chapter 2. Verse 10, you're complete in Him. You walk around thinking, man, I'm walking in Christ. I'm established in Him. I got faith. I'm being taught. I'm abounding with thanksgiving. I'm rooted and built up in Christ. And I'm complete in Him. You walk around with that kind of a mindset, You think you're going to be weak? You think your flesh is going to have its way with you? You think some enemy of Satan or enemy of yours, of Satan's or Satan himself, is going to come against you? Not going to happen. God's given us all the tools we need right here to be strong in Christ. But remember, we're not Calvinists. So ye walk in him, verse 6. We got to do it, brothers, sisters. We got to walk it out. We got to take all these tools, put them to use, and walk in them. It's an awesome, these are awesome promises he's giving us, right?
Yeah. A quick note to toss in there. Just, it kind of makes me think of the verse, the faith once delivered unto the saints. We're kind of taught the faith. We receive the knowledge. We receive the knowledge of Christ. We have the word of God. And then we walk and continue and build up and stand in that. There's nothing new. There's no new revelation. There's no new concepts. There's no new truth. This is the truth. And we don't have to go and look for it and have new revelation, new prophecy, and new nothing. We receive Christ, and we're rooted up and built in him, established in the faith as we've been taught, and we continue in this. It's just like, it's kind of almost antithetical and opposite to all of the world and man-made religion, which is like the Athenians, always looking for something new, always supposedly gaining new light and new revelation, whereas we hold to the faith once delivered unto the saints, and then we just stand on it.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, look at verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein ye also are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. God did this great operation. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Man, if you can't read that and get a lot of zeal and be earnest about God, look what he's done for us. He quickens us. We're dead to our sin, and he's forgiven us of all our past trespasses. It's like he made a clean slate. And he said, now come walk in me, be victorious, overcome. These are the bricks, brothers and sisters, you want to build in your foundation. Christ the foundation, the cornerstone, and all these other things we put. These are the things. When you get down, when you get weary, go and read Colossians 2 and many other places and see what Christ is calling us to do and what he's done for us. It should be a great, great encouragement to you. You look at the people that went ahead of us, and maybe you look at people walking just ahead of you, and you see, wow, this is doable. I can do this. And don't be beguiled, 18, by people that come. Let no one beguile you. We know we're going to run into those kind of people. Puffed up by his fleshly mind. What about that? Have we been talking about that a little bit? Can we all get in our fleshly mind?
Oh, yeah.
How do we guard against that?
We hold the head.
Amen.
Because it says they're puffed up and they're not holding the head. They basically don't focus on Christ. They focus on, like, philosophies and traditions of men and all of those things, and voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which you have not seen. It's the entire concept of, like, the philosophy that's mentioned above, of people that go outside of God's word and truth and try to basically find new light, new revelation, new something, instead of holding on to the truth of Christ and who he is and what he did for us.
Amen. Amen. And I didn't mean to bounce over verse 15. Can't leave that one alone. And having spoiled principalities and powers. Yeah. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Our Christ, our Savior, our Messiah, Christ, triumphed over evil and death for us. Again, all these tidbits to give us earnest zeal, desire, encouragement to walk in the things of God. This is why we do these studies and verse by verse. These are all nourishing nuggets that we can chew on in our spiritual lives to keep us going strong, like a protein bar when you're hungry. in your flesh. These are the things that you gotta. I know the world would say bank on them. You gotta trust in them. You gotta root yourself in them, and never be moved far from them. And they really all, as Brother Pergo said, they're all about the gospel, because this is all about Christ. The gospel starts and ends with Christ. He is the gospel. And this is all about him revealing who he is and what he's done. And one of the really good mindsets, you want to be a strong Christian, ready? Don't get caught in the minutiae and the plethora, hey, some big words, right, of all the things in the Bible that can take you down rabbit trails. When you read Genesis, see Christ. When you read Torah, see Christ. When you read the prophets, hear them preach of Christ. When you see the gospels, see Christ. When you hear Paul preach the epistles, see the gospel of Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. When you go through all the other books and letters, see Christ. When you get to Revelation, when we do study it, we were talking about this. One of the big mistakes everybody makes in Revelation, oh, I can't wait to talk about the 666 and Satan and the wars and the killing. The whole book of Revelation is the revelation of Christ. It's about him and his promises and his victory and his triumph. So that's another great thing. We talked about how can we be earnest. Look and see Christ everywhere in the scriptures. And then make sure he's everywhere in your life as well. That makes sense?
Amen. Another verse, sorry to interrupt you. You bring up a good point. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Raise your hand if you've heard that used in defense of Christmas or Easter or another pagan holiday.
Oh yeah. Over and over and over and over. Along with Romans 14 liberty verse chapter. How do you refute that?
It's talking about the law.
Yeah.
Torah law.
Yeah.
A holy day is not a pagan holiday.
Nope.
It's a law that God had ordained, or of a festival, or of the Sabbath days. There were Judaizers who were telling the Gentile Christians, you need to keep these festivals. And Paul's telling them, in Christ, it's complete. Christ is your Sabbath rest. Keep him. So therefore, if you don't want to keep them, don't let people judge you and steal your liberty in Christ to not keep them. And if they want to keep them, that's their liberty before God. It has nothing to do with pagan holidays and practices that God never ordained.
Amen. Yeah, when you study God's word in context, you clearly see it's Gentile to Jew, law to the New Testament. You can't bring in holidays that didn't even exist when this was written. That's the one you got to remind everybody. The holidays that they practice today didn't exist when Paul wrote Romans 14 or Colossians 2. Hello, that should wake them up. They're plugging in stuff as they go. Halloween is the modern holiday we know. Didn't exist back then in the way it's being done today. There was some very ancient things they did. But yeah, context is always how we lead out of those things. And that's how they get in trouble. They take everything out of context. Ready? Romans 10. Just call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. You know all that sin you're doing? You know, right before you die, right before you're done sinning and you die, call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. Just call. Get on your cell phone and just call on the name of the Lord. You'll be saved, even though you've sinned for 50 years knowing he's called you to repent. No, that's pulling one verse out of context. What about the whole rest of the book of Romans that would damn you for living in sin? So that's a good point. Make sure that you're always reading God's word and defending it in context. It's going to help you a lot. Right?
Yeah.
Amen.
Anything else about Colossians 2?
Do you have anything else, Brother Tim Coast? I interrupted you with that one verse. It just jumped out at me.
No, I think I said my piece on it. That was fine. I liked what I liked what Brother Purgo started with. He was talking about the first verse and where he talked about that, you know, I'll paraphrase what Brother Purgo said, something about that, you know, writing letters and all that stuff is great, but there's nothing like a direct delivery, nothing like seeing people face to face. That is how God ordained it, and that's why long distance relationships can become cumbersome, and we can overcome that. But I liked what he made that note about that, that when you can see people, when you can see their emotion, their inflection, their intent, their body language, that is a great way to communicate versus texting, emails that are cold, dead, dry, and you don't know what the person's even thinking or feeling behind that. So that was a good point when you read after verse 1. And I'm just keeping going here. Being knit together in love. Wow. Knit together in love. So we're supposed to love each other, and we're knit together. And then he says, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father of Christ. Look at what we're all brought together by. I mean, why are we all here? Just think about that. Have you pondered that? Why are we all here? Why do we all spend so much time together? Why do we all look after each other? Why do we care for each other? Why do we invest so much time with each other? It's all about Christ. And look at how it says by the Spirit and the Word, we're knit together in love. Christ said that this would be the sign for the people of the world. They love each other. They're my people. I love them. They love each other. They love me. And they obey me. What a beautiful thing.
Amen.
Never look at the body of Christ as just a gathering of people. It's not. That's your man-made religion. They just gather anybody that'll show up. The body of Christ, the true ecclesia, is the people that are come together because of Christ and their love for him and love for each other, and they're being knit together. I believe it's by the Spirit and the Word, of course. And that makes it a special thing, very special thing. That's why it's so rare. That's why there's so few. That's why not everybody can join it, because they're, one, not born of Christ, and two, they don't want to be knit together in love. That knit together, I don't know if you think about that in the flesh, you go, man, that sounds kind of constrictive, you know? I'm knit together with these people? In the flesh, you go, I don't know, I like my freedom, man. I want to do what I want. No, when we're knit together, we can't do what we want, can we? Let's all get rope and tie ourselves together. And then let's pretend we're all going to go in separate directions. How's that going to work? It's not. You know? So it's kind of neat. Like Amos 3:3, who can hold hands and go in different directions? It ain't going to work. So we're knit together. We can't do our own thing, brothers and sisters. We got to do what Christ wants us to do, and that draws us even closer together. Holds us in place. One brick's held in place by what? 6 bricks, I think it usually is. That's a neat concept. We can't just go our own way. He doesn't want us to go our own way. He wants us to keep helping each other. So I just like that, being knit together in love. That's a beautiful thing that he does in us. Amen?
Yeah. Are you seeing knitting?
Yeah.
It kind of ends up literally intertwining together to the point where it holds together as one.
Yeah.
It's also a picture of the unity of the body, like one all speaking the same thing in one mind and judgment. You take a bunch of different strings and you knit them together to make one solid whole piece that you can't distinguish one from another.
Yep. Yeah. Yeah. Just, and it's like it's like sewing and everything. I'm amazed when people make stuff, sister makes stuff, they sew it. They bring the stuff together, it's stitched together, it's knitted together, and that's, I love the analogy. It's interesting that Paul was a tent maker, huh? Leather worker. And the Holy Spirit's talking about stitching and knitting things together. He literally did that stuff. Pretty cool to think about. But yeah, that's what the body of Christ is. And that's why if somebody tears themselves out of the knitting and goes off on their own, man, that hurts. That leaves a lot of broken fibers. That causes a lot of issues. That causes pain and hurt. We're not churchianity where we go, oh, don't worry, we'll have somebody else in that spot next week because we're having a musical. We'll fill it up quick. No, we're not like that. It's like souls are precious. People that love God are precious. We don't want anybody ripping themselves out, whether Satan gets them or they're going on their own. We want to help hold them in the fold as precious sheep of God, because it glorifies God. And I know I don't want to lose a brother or sister. No way. Hurts me. Pains me when that happens. Sister Amen, too. And we've had a lot of pain over the years over that, but that's okay. God keeps you going and pushes you on because he's the focus. But think about that, being knit together in the riches and the full assurance of understanding. That's what we're all striving for. Full assurance of the understanding. Kind of like we're talking about, till we all come to the perfect unity of the faith, fully coming together. That's what we're all striving for together, right?
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Awesome. Awesome. Well, anybody else got anything else on Colossians 2? Or if not, we're going to leave it right there. Good job, Brother Purgos.
Just one thing. I'm not sure, Brother Purgos, if you went through the first few verses kind of in brief, but he says, though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order in the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. I mean, we talked about the steadfastness and continuing of our faith, but maybe just a note on beholding your order. I mean, God is not the author of confusion. It's an arrangement. It's ordered. Like, let everything be done in order in the body. And this church was being praised, this body, sorry, bad word, church. This body in Ecclesia was being praised on their order.
Yeah. Amen.
They weren't a confusing mishmash. They were actually orderly, and they were being praised for it. And that's kind of our model, too.
Yeah.
To be orderly according to God's word, because God isn't the author of confusion.
Yeah. Yeah, if we're led by the Spirit and guided by the word, we will be in order. We get out of order when we go in our flesh, or we go into sin, and we go into false ways. And that's, obviously, churchianity represents that perfectly. We don't want to be that for the Father's glory. We want to be a body that's in order, fit for every good work. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, good point. Good point there. All right, brothers, we'll leave Colossians 2 right there. I think that these Bible studies and kind of these, I call them mini verse by verses where we just go through, I think they're really edifying, because it really, I don't know about you, but it gives me a lot of really good nuggets, spiritual food that I can chew on, and it energizes me to just keep going every day and to wake up tomorrow to be stronger. And if you always keep yourself filled with the word of God and kind of, you know, stoking the light that God's put in you, you're never going to grow dim. You're never going to grow, let it go out. But if you cause yourself to get weak and not be in the word and not be studying it, well, that's you're putting yourself in great danger. So these things really help me, and I hope it does you, brothers, and the people that listen as well.
They do. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, brothers.
Amen.